is a word that kind of came into prominence a little bit in terms of sarcasm as I was growing up. It started to kind of become a little bit bigger right about the time I was a youth pastor. And it was the term to call someone a loser. You're a loser. That type of thing. Very, very positive, right? Well, in a different context, I want to consider a little bit about whether or not we are all a bunch of losers. What I mean by that is we lose things. I don't know if you lost anything this morning. I've even lost a kid in church before. Well, my wife lost him. I was probably not supposed to be responsible for that one at that time. We tend to lose things. And I think I can prove that even in this society today, we are losers. And we lose things. And I think the reason I can say that is because of these. All right, how many of you know what these are? Man, we got some catching up to do a little bit. These are the wonder of the new generation, which are called AirTags, all right? And AirTags are so you don't lose things. You can make your kids swallow one. No, don't do that. That's not the way it works. You can put it in the purse of your wife and make sure you know when she's coming. You can put a proximity alert. They tell you to put it with medications. You can magnetize it to cars. You can put it on a keychain. You can put it in your wallet. You can put it anywhere you want, as long as you don't lose your phone, which you're not allowed to lose. But if you don't lose your phone, you can find just about anything. Now, our family has had a little bit of losing going on over the past few years. And when the losing happens, usually if it's keys or a wallet or something that's important, maybe you're like me, the house gets a little panicky, gets a little bit difficult. And so I decided I was finally going to make this investment. But there's a trick to these that we didn't realize after a while, which is they can run out of battery, right? So yeah, we were like, my son kidding me, I lost this. I'm like, well, I invested money to make sure you never lose those. Well, the battery ran out. So, and then we couldn't find the batteries. So we lost those as well. Just like that with these, it's in a modern day, you can do anything if you have the right app, or even if you give your family access to that app, you can track down your devices, you can keep up with your friends and family. It's interesting the different ways that these are being used. They have been used as, they can be a lifesaver type of beacon. They can be trackers for your pets, your children, yourself, your luggage, your bike, your car. Actually, I'm finding out that thieves are actually using them as well for innovative ways to steal your car. They're used all over the place. And as long as you keep the batteries in there, you're in good shape. And you know what it's like to lose something that you really need or something that is of value. And different things are of a value at different times. There are certain things in your life that is maybe not so much a thing of value because you don't need it at that time. But eventually, it gets to the point where there's a value aspect. I need that now. Or I need to know where my child is at. Or I need to know where this item is. So I ask, what is it that makes something valuable? And how does that value show? At least in one area, I think we could say we know something's valuable if we are in a panic, if we have lost it, if it is something that we really are searching for and looking for. Maybe you've had someone tell you, it'll show up, we'll get to it later. But many of you, if you're like me, that isn't an option. Even if you try to say, oh, I'll find that later, what happens? All you're doing is thinking about it. All you're doing is running your head through. You're retracing your steps. And how good does it feel to find something that is lost, right? Where it's like, oh yeah, I left it here in my pocket. Well, maybe, I don't know, some of you have lost your phone in your pocket. We know this has happened. Oh yeah, they're here on my head. Maybe now I'm getting a little bit closer. Oh, finally I found this. It's like everything has been set right again. We love a good rescue story. Rescue stories are really the stories that that resonate with us. Whether you watch a rescue story, I watched a rescue story. It was a documentary of these kids who had been basically stuck in a cave. And when we think about whether it's rescuing the world or rescuing an individual, we love when there is some great rescue and some great restoration and some great putting back together. Today, we're going to look at a chapter in the Bible, Luke chapter 15, that is a great rescue, lost, found story. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Christ, as we have been walking with him through the Gospel of Luke, has been, as we've said, sifting out the followers, sifting out the religious leaders. He keeps upping the cost. He keeps upping the price. People more and more keep going away. But there's also something else that has been taking place. So we've noticing it is, as there is a sifting out, there are those who are also still coming and following. Now, whether or not that coming and following is there are more that just haven't made there and they're just new to the party, or whether there are those that truly are becoming followers of Christ. We know they're going to scatter when it comes to the crucifixion. But there are those that are coming and staying around, and Christ is interacting with them. And there are those that maybe those who would have been the Pharisees or the scribes would say, no, these are not the right kind of people. And Christ has already addressed that with them. But as these things are taking place at the end of chapter 14, at the end of really being reminded of the cost, we saw that term that kind of finished that out, but turns the page here into Luke chapter 15. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This morning, we are going to see a passage where there's going to be a shift, there's going to be a conversation, and really a complaint. And as this complaint rises up, it's going to have Christ lead into these three parables. And probably the last one is the one we know the best. The prodigal son, the lost son. But all three of these are about something being lost. So look with me, if you would, at what brings these parables up. And what brings this truth of the lost being found and repentance being a part of that restoration happens in those first two verses. Look with me there. It says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. Heavenly Father, I thank you very much for your word. And Lord, I would pray this morning as we consider the wonderful, amazing, gracious truth of your mercy, that you are the one who seeks and saves the lost. As we see these beautiful, amazing parables that give us the story of and remind us of you seeking and saving the lost. Lord, we thank you that you seek us as sinners and that you want to save us. And Lord, I pray that wherever we find ourselves in this story, whether it is the lost or whether it is those sitting around wondering why the Savior is interacting with those who they would call undesirable, as we consider whether it is our ministry or whether it is your ministry to us, Lord, may we see the lost and see ourselves differently. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As these parables are about to pick up, we, of course, know the rules of parables. You know about those rules and series that have gone through in parables. Parables, we have to be very careful sometimes making really hardcore, nitpicky doctrinal applications. There's a point that is taking place. And in these three, there's a point that's taking place. It's a little bit veiled in the first two, but is really going to be unpacked in the final parable, the one that resonates with us the most. And we're going to see here that there are some different characters that are taking place here. And the different characters are those who are doing the seeking. We have here the shepherd, and we have the woman, and we have the father, although he's not doing the seeking. The seeking kind of takes place on the other side of the coin. And there is the search. There is a search, that searching out that which is lost, and or maybe we would say the lost one who is searching. And in each case, we also have a restoration and a celebration. And then at the very end of the chapter, there's a complaint that bookends the complaint on the front end. Why these people? Why him? As Christ walks us through all these things, there are some big parts that jump out here. And really, we would say that this is kind of the reason it's out. There's a thing that has to be celebrated. And that thing that is celebrated is the lost found, salvation, people who are made right with God. There is a restoration that is taking place. And that's the big point, is we are to celebrate as heaven celebrates, as the angel celebrates, that there is this joy in heaven. I want you to look with me. We're going to kind of put the first two a little bit together here in a moment, but there's connections that take place, especially the first two. They're very similar. In verses 6 and 9, you have, "Rejoice with me, I have found that which was lost." In verses 7 and 10, you have, "I say to you likewise, there is joy in heaven," or joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the first one, somewhat in the last one, over the 99 who are not in need of repentance. And this morning, as we consider these amazing parables, and I think really importantly, the reason Jesus is teaching these parables, and even the reason that there is one who is seeking and one who is lost and the other son, the way that everyone reacts the way that they do is that we will have this opportunity to see this part of rejoicing. Rejoicing and rejoicing. Heaven rejoices when the lost are found. Heaven rejoices when it comes to salvation. Every one that is saved, heaven breaks into rejoicing. It is the joy of a sinner who has been made right. And we have the opportunity then to be a part of the family of heaven that rejoices in these things. But first, we're going to see here kind of maybe the issues. The Pharisees have taken issue. We saw that in verses 1 and 2. They have these reasons for complaining. The tax collectors and the sinners are drawing near to him. And Christ has been over and over talking about this. We know that he even says in Luke 19, he has come to seek and save that which is lost. And it says the Pharisees here and the scribes, they complain. It is a murmuring. That term that is used there is kind of a background noise of complaining. I was watching a game the other day, and it was a team that may be a local NFL team, to be named. And as some bad coaching decisions were being made, I mean, I'm just speaking generally, I believe they may have been bad coaching decisions. I'm not an NFL coach. But it was interesting, when you listen to these games, if you hear the crowd, you can kind of hear, there's a little bit of, maybe we would say, murmuring, or maybe if an athlete makes a bad mistake and they do this or they make this choice. And of course, that murmuring, maybe in this case when people have had a little too much to drink, turns into boo, bad, yelling at the coach and all sort of thing. I wonder if the crowds weren't here, if the Pharisees and the scribes here had wanted to say, boo, that's not right. That isn't the way it should be. I mean, I'm sure they wanted to, but when the crowds are around, it's this murmur. It's this background noise. And the background noise that is taking place is not just one person, but it's together, right? When you start talking, hey, you know what this is? Yeah, can you believe that? I can't believe that. And it's all the same thing. This man. Now, the terminology that is used here, this man, will start to turn into a certain man and a certain woman and a certain father. And then even you'll have an unhappy son that'll say, your son. There's a lot of this pointing, and a lot of the pointing that takes place is a over there. There is a separating out. This man does this thing. He does that. And so Christ is going to kind of start to kind of base that of, hey, this man, this certain man, this woman, it would even be this, they probably would think this foolish man or this man of low estate who is a shepherd, he's one that would be foolish. Probably he would be foolish, as you probably see there. He's one that does something interesting. It says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And we have to note here, this is a little bit different than other times that this type of parable is given. In the other times, there's some safety for the 99. Here, there's a little bit of foolishness here. If we were to think in terms of shepherd. Now, we don't know. There are some that say maybe with a multitude of shepherds, maybe that isn't the case. But this one leaves those who are in the wilderness, the 99, to just go after just one. To go for the one who was lost. And lost until he finds it. I think in our modern days within Christianity, that question, we just think it's an automatic. Well, of course. But that's not an automatic, of course, to this question. Which of you would be willing to go after one. Just one. You still got the 99. And the 99 definitely have needs. He is the shepherd. He is supposed to be taking care of them. Which of you would do this? And again, he is pointing out that there has been this reaction here, that they are not happy with what Christ has done. Christ has been eating with them, and Christ is setting these up, and he is saying, there's a problem here, and I'm going to respond to this problem. Your reasons for complaining is you don't understand what's taking place in terms of the lost. Maybe we would even say, as Jesus started to do this, he's working through this restoration that is taking place. He says, this is something that should be celebrated. In a sense, this is really the heart of the gospel that is taking place here in Luke 15, that there are going to be these that are seeking out the lost, and we're going to see this connected to these two, especially the first two through verse 10, they're connected. We have a man in verse 4, we have the woman, or what woman, in verse 8. We say, of course they would, but I think we're too quick to say that. It's a coin, or maybe it's dark. You don't have lights. Or maybe, as some people will tell us, it'll turn up. You live here. It's going to turn up. It didn't sprout legs and walk away, which I don't think that's been proven, that things don't sprout legs and walk away. But they keep telling me that. And the answers to these questions are not as easy as, oh, yeah, I'd go after the one. Oh, yeah, I'd spend all night looking for the one. It's not quite an obvious answer. But in these cases, they do. Verse 5, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Maybe you've seen some older pictures, paintings of the shepherd carrying the lost sheep. It is a beautiful picture of our shepherd, the one who has found us, the one who is doing the carrying. The sheep is not able to get there on its own, really, and it is a carrying and providing for and bring it back to the flock. The woman finds it. Verse 9, when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, I have found the piece which I have lost. And the point is the celebration. It almost seems like a little too much. Verse 6, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. He calls together others. There is a gathering. There's this great celebration that happens after this restoration. Hey, I found the sheep. Let's throw a party. Really? Just a sheep? One? With the woman. She calls her friends and her neighbors together saying, rejoice with me. I found the piece which I lost. I have found it. It is found. It is back to where it is supposed to be. There is a celebration there. And we see this reminder, Jesus is connecting these up, but he's doing a connection that we read into really quickly. He says in verse 7, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, are there truly just people, or are these people who think that they are just? I think in light of the Pharisees, we could say, we know there are not just people unless they have been made righteous before God. Verse 10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now there's something that's missing here. I think we naturally make the connection, but did the sheep repent? Who repented in the first story? Did the coin repent? Who repented in the second story? There's something kind of missing here a little bit, or at least leaning forward a little bit. Maybe they would say, there's much rejoicing in the lost being found. We like that one, right? We would kind of put that together, or in salvation, or in restoration. But the lost being found and the salvation or the restoration has a word that's connected to it, and that is where Jesus is going to be pointing in a few moments, which is, while it is true, there is seeking, there is saving, there is a loss that is found, that always includes repentance. And when the lost has been found and that which has been sought out is being restored, it always includes repentance. So who is the one searching? Because you know it's going to flip in the last parable, the parable of the lost son. And we have here, even kind of taking place in these parables, again, we don't want to be very careful drawing these hardcore doctrinal lines and parables. But we have here one who is seeking, and you have repentance. There's a repentance that will take place. The seekers are really the true focus of these parables, if you think about it. They're named for, probably your headings, the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son. But it's really about the shepherd. It's really about the woman. And it's really about the father of two sons. What man, verse 4, what woman, verse 8, a certain man had two sons, verse 11. And we recognize this is about God. God is the one who is the one who has sent his son to seek and save which is lost. You have these three who are maybe to the outside world would think that, again, as we said, they're a little bit foolish, but there is the one who is doing the restoration here and is about the restoration and wants to see that happen. You have that which is lost. I think we understand the connection here, especially with the reference to repenting over sin, the sinner who repents, verse 7. We have there again the sinner who repents in verse 10. We understand the lost one is one who is lost in sin is a term that we would use. It's because of sin we come into this world lost. And it's because of sin and sin's deception and destruction we can even find ourselves lost. If you've ever interacted with someone who is struggling with either because of the consequences of sin or because someone has sinned against them or they are stuck in sin, oftentimes a term that at least kind of comes up in the discussion is as they're trying to figure out what to do, you often will hear something like, I just feel so lost. I don't know what to do. It's just too much. I don't know where to go. I don't know what's next. And that is what sin and darkness does. Generally speaking, we get lost a lot more easily in the dark. When there is no light, when there is no path that is lit up, there is darkness. And we have sin that brings about darkness. The lost sheep, the lost coin. And so the search takes place. It says he goes out into the wilderness in verse 4. It says that, does she not, verse 8, light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. They are going after that which is lost. As we said, maybe kind of going about it in an almost, it's a little too much. Just for that, or can't you wait? Can't you wait there till there's some light? Are you really going to stay up all night and go about doing this? It's about the person who is all about getting this right. I think it's very often in these parables, I think rightfully so, we understand why. There's a lot of preaching that spends a lot of time talking about the conditions, especially even the conditions of the prodigal son we'll get to in a little bit. But what happens is we sometimes miss out on the beauty of the fact that you have the one who is wanting to get these things right. It is a beautiful picture of that shepherd, especially if you're the one. If you're the 99, you're like, well, what? Don't worry about them. That's all right. We're good. If you're the 9, don't worry about that one. It's enough. We're okay. The beauty of the one who says, I'm going to go get this made right. And then when they get that made right to celebrate, those are the beautiful things here. We understand. We resonate with the darkness. We resonate with the lostness. Why? Because that's us. That's us. But I encourage you to see the celebration. I encourage you to see the salvation. I encourage you to see the seeking. And even in a minute, we'll see. I encourage you to see the repentance that will take place. Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Can you hear your Savior saying, rejoice with me. The lost has been found. Someone has been saved. To be able to rejoice with the Savior, I got to believe that a big part of heaven is going to be rejoicing with those who are saved. To tell the story of the lost being found. To tell the story of salvation. I've got to believe there's going to be some people that maybe you interacted with and you planted a seed here, or you maybe just invited a church, or you did something here, or you did something there, and you're going to get to heaven and go, but I can't believe you got saved. I can't believe God saved you. I cannot believe you are here. Can you imagine that rejoicing? Us as the one saying, we are saved, and seeing all those that have been saved. I don't know about you. I love reading a good testimony, salvation type of autobiographical story. Don't you? Now, I like the big amazing ones. Mine's pretty boring. I was just a really awful pastor's kid who figured out I'm going to hell because I'm a bad pastor's kid. Not because I'm a pastor's kid, because I'm a bad person. And because I'm a sinner, and I recognized Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I saw through the Word, and the Holy Spirit said, hey, figure this out. And he helped me, and he led me, and he took me to the cross, and I saw the Savior, and I recognized I can't get saved. Christ died on the cross for me. I can't do it myself. It's a fun story. It happened in a town named Mawikwa in a little parsonage. Not a very exciting town. I like hearing the stories of, like, I don't know, mafia guys who used to shoot people and now they're preachers, right? That type of thing. I like those type of transformational stories. And they're all great, but I want to let you know something. Even if it's like, I was a little child, I recognized my need for salvation, they shared the gospel, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, and I'm a child of God. That's an amazing story. That's still an amazing story in light of eternity. That's still a matter of rejoicing. And we're going to spend an eternity in heaven telling and hearing the stories of salvation. And all of them are going to say, that's what Christ did. That's what God did. Can you believe this? It needs to be eternity, because we're going to need an eternity to enjoy those. And I'm going to want to go back and hear them again. We want to rejoice. And it's not just us who are rejoicing, right? It's all of heaven. It's all of the angels. And Christ is saying here, this is what we should celebrate. This is what we need to rejoice in. I want to encourage you to do something over lunch. Tell someone in your family the story again. Have your kids tell you the story again. If you're going out with someone, just tell them, hey, if you want to go long, fine. If you want to keep it short, that's okay. But tell them the wonder of salvation. And maybe you should all sit there, just take a little few moments to celebrate the fact that Christ saved you. Tell somebody about that. I know they're like, boy, I know sharing the gospel is a little bit difficult. Are you happy you're saved? Do you need to tell someone that? Shouldn't you allow them to experience a little bit of that rejoicing? We're kind of in a world that doesn't rejoice too much these days. Let me tell you about what God did for me. Let me tell you about what Christ did on the cross for me. Let's celebrate. Celebrate these type of things. But as we said, there's a little bit of something that is missing there. And there's also a response I think that should happen for us as believers, even for us as church, and that is to say we should be about seeking and saving the lost. If that is what our Savior is about, and that is what his focus is on, and that is what he says, this is what happens when, what followers do, and this is what is important to heaven. If the lost being found is that important in heaven, and is that important to our Savior, shouldn't it be important to you and me? Shouldn't we be seeking those who are lost? I mean, you know they're out there, right? You know that they're out there, and unfortunately, there's a possibility in here. Who is someone that is lost, that they need to hear about the one who died on the cross so that they can be found and saved? And what was missing there is the story we love the most, the repentance. Because this is where sinners repent. Sheep, coins, and we get into the one that we love so much. The parables change. The focus was on the he or she that seeks and finds, and then it switches to focusing on, we have a father who has two sons. And again, what motivated all these parables? Why are you receiving sinners and eating with them? You have those who are stubbornly against anyone who would be with the Savior or be in fellowship with the Savior. You know where the end of the parable is going, right? The other son. And so you have a little bit of a switch, not just the father who has these two sons, but on the one who was, we would say, the lost one, or the one who gets lost and leaves and goes away. The person who is lost we understand throughout Scripture. The person who is lost has to come to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are to go to God. We are to seek him out. So who is the sinner that repents? This is the other side of it, this prodigal son. And here, the searching will take place in the life of the son. You know this story. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And you know what's taking place here. Pretty much he is saying, Father, I want to get my death inheritance. In a sense, he's almost saying, you are dead to me. I'm no longer going to have to be a son to you. I want what is mine so I can get out of here. And his father, I really would assume here, the Pharisees like, that's not what I would do if my son said that. I don't know about any of you dads out there. If your son's somewhere in the age of, we don't know the age, we shouldn't impose the age upon whoever this is, but it had to be a teenager, right? I mean, we shouldn't impose the age on whoever this is, but this young man who knows, and he knows what he wants, and he knows the way, he knows all that, says, hey, I know I'm in the will. Can you just give me that now so I can make my wise decisions as a young man? And we would say, that's a pretty foolish father. Sure. Here's everything I set aside for the remainder of your life. You could have it now. We sometimes think, oh yeah, but this father gives this over. But when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? There's two types of lost. One is a lost and you know you're lost, but what's even worse is when you're lost and you don't know you're lost. Maybe we would say when we have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, point them to Christ, you maybe have heard someone's got to get unsaved before they're saved. Someone has to recognize that they are a sinner and they are destined for an eternity in hell before they can recognize the need for the Savior. Sometimes that's the hardest part. The longest part. We should share the gospel because we don't know when God, by his Spirit and by his word, is going to bring someone to a situation where all of a sudden they have to ask that question. What about my eternity? What about my life after death? What about what's next? We need to have shared the gospel and have implanted the gospel of salvation and what it means to be a child of God. So those who are living in a lifestyle of sin and they're just, no, I want to do this and do it this way. When suddenly they get to the point where to the glory of God and by the grace of God that they will what? Come to themselves. Wait a minute. Where am I? Man, sin is so good at making people think they're in a good place when they're in a horrible, awful place. I'm good is the claim of those going to hell. I'm fine is the claim of believers who could keep doing the things that Satan is deceiving them into so that they can see their whole lives destroyed. No, I'm okay. I'm good. It's going to be all right. I can get myself out of this. I can fix this. I'm going to be able to deal with this. Sin says, yeah, you'll be all right. It's okay. You can fix it. You can get it taken care of. This is going to turn around. Everything's going to be okay. And it's not. Sin won't let you do that. We need salvation. We need to be able to go this direction. And so this son, it's a graphic picture of all that he has gone through. He does all of this using this in a way that it's all gone. He uses everything that he has, and this search that he goes to kind of comes to this. We almost hear the heart of the one that is lost, the lost point of view here. in fact, it kind of stops being a third person story as all of a sudden we get into the what he is going to say. Verse 17, he says. The other times it was the seeker who says something. Here we have the one who is lost who is saying something. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The son develops a plan of action. And this shift gives us some insight into what repentance looks like, right? The one who repents, the one who repents. That was the point of the first two parables. What does it look like when one repents? I think we see here there's an acceptance of consequences. I have sinned. There aren't any excuses. I can't get this right. There is a total reliance. I will go, I will say, I have sinned. And he's got a good view of sin, doesn't he? I've sinned against heaven and before you. When it comes to our Heavenly Father, I think it's important to recognize we have sinned against him. We too often are about all the consequences of sin in the world around us because we deal with those things. But the biggest consequence of your sin and my sin is we sin before God. None of the rest of that has consequences that have eternal hellfire attached to it. You've sinned. I've sinned. We're sinners. And we got nothing. And it's our fault. And it's all that we've done, and we need to go to the Savior. Heaven is waiting to rejoice here. Heaven is the one that wants to rejoice. It's almost like doing this before heaven. Heaven is waiting to rejoice whenever sin is confessed through repentance and made right. Whenever we are in our rebellion, whenever even we as believers are walking away and we are doing the wrong things and we confess our sins and he is what? Faithful, just, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Heaven rejoices at those things. He says, I will become a slave. Verse 20 is the restoration, maybe the found part in reverse. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. This foolish old man kept waiting for his son to return. How many times were his eyes out there? How many times were his eyes up? The forgiveness was already offered and given. You're forgiven is what is happening here. He has compassion. He runs. He falls on his neck and kisses him. I love seeing military reunions. In my family, that took place one time even where they did it in the school, and my little niece, my brother-in-law, came home and he showed up. And to see falling on the neck and grabbing and holding on and weeping and crying, it'll break you down. It'll wear you out in a good way. He is in the arms of his father. This has been brought together. The son is with his father. There is an automatic acceptance that is taking place there. Let me ask you, when did the repentance take place? I would encourage you to think about that. Repentance, did it take place after, or did it take place, I'm wrong, I need to go? What we know is they're together. There are some that said there's almost no greater picture in the Bible. It's the reason this resonates with us. Just being a recipient of mercy. To see the grace that is showered upon him, it is totally undeserving. To see the one that comes just like we come as a lowly sinner wanting to get things right and make things right, and God going above and beyond, not just forgiving, but adopting. Because really, if we understand some of the legal parts, is once he took his inheritance, he would be legally no longer a son. But that doesn't matter. He is part of the family again. He is adopted into this family. He is a joint heir again. That's what would have been taking place if he had been removed legally. And we get to be called and made a child of the king. Let me ask you, where are you? Are you lost? I would encourage you, come to yourself. Get this figured out. Recognize that you are a sinner and you are condemned to an eternity in hell. Have you been walking away from your heavenly Father? Are you mired in sin and how you treat others and how you live your life? While your eternity is not on the line, although if you're not repentant and you continue to be unrepentant, I would encourage you to consider your eternity. God wants you to get that right, to repent, to come back to Him. It's this great celebration. We want to see this happen. We need to see this happen. He is the gracious Father. And because of this graciousness that takes place, however, we get brought back to all that takes place. The celebration happens. The celebration is really kind of continues him. The son said all these things, and he doesn't get all the way through the whole speech. The father says in verse 22, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. No drink involved in that statement, okay? The original was eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Like Christmas. They celebrated. Break out the food, break out the robe, break out the clothes, break out the music. I can like see Fiddler on the Roof music going on for some reason. That's what resonates in my head, you know. And it's a celebration. He's back. He's apart. Things are made right. The Father, all of these things. But somebody's not happy. Now, the older son was in the field. Man, this guy was working. Working the field. It's a good son. As he came and drew near the house, he heard music and, I don't even know if I could say this word in a Baptist setting, but music and dancing. Sir, it was slow. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's going on here? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. He won't do it. Can you imagine that? I'm assuming it was a good party. I'm assuming it was a lot of fun. I'm assuming the food was good. I'm assuming it was the celebration that of possibly a lifetime. I don't want to be part of that. This is the ultimate party pooper. I will not, I mean, at least get some food and complain in the corner. I'm not even going in there. I will not have anything to do with that. Angry. Why? Why is he so angry? I think we almost built into our heart and mind know the answers to these things, right? What about honor? That boy, he won't even call him his brother. He actually calls him you'll see it a little bit later there. He'll say, this son of yours, verse 30, that boy has not honored you. I'm the one that has honored you. That boy is unworthy. I'm the one that is worthy. I'm the one that has stayed and honored and worked and been your faithful son here. Maybe he would even want to say here, shouldn't there be some consequences here? Shouldn't something happen here? What's going on, Dad? Why wouldn't you do this? His father came out and pleaded with him. By the way, the second time the father goes to the son, who is the one who needs to be made right. His father came out and pleaded with him. The word that is used there actually, it is a multiple come alongside. It's got almost a paraclete type of word to it. It is a, come on, let's get this figured out. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment. Again, I'm pretty sure he transgressed a commandment. At any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. For that one. For that sinner and tax collector, you're eating a meal. Oh, sorry. Am I at the beginning of the chapter again? Why them? Why him? The father says, hey, this is wrong. Do you see where he says, I? What about me? What do I deserve? I never sinned against your commandment at any time. I should be here. There's a very big difference between the younger son, right? Which is, I shouldn't even be a son. I will be a slave. Look at what I have done. In a sense, I'm the one that should be. And what we have here is what we have so often in Luke and what we have so often in the world, unfortunately, which is a hater of mercy. Haters of mercy litter the Gospel of Luke. Why should they get mercy? Where's the punishment? They should not be forgiven. And like I said, it's a bit of a throwback. What he's saying is a bit of a throwback to verse 7. Those that are just, they need no repentance. As believers, we do not need repentance unto salvation anymore. We are declared righteous, but we also need to recognize that sin can do these things in our lives. And this great celebration that is taking place is irking someone else. The heavenly joy over the lost repenting is what should be taking place here. The angelic joy, the Father's joy. And so what we get at the end here is what I would call the response. Look what the Father says. He said to him, son, I don't want you to miss this. This older son is still his son. Son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The father says, listen, you are getting this wrong. You are always with me. In a sense, he's almost saying, all that I have is yours. You've had access to this the whole time. I wonder if he's saying, if you wanted a party, ask me if you want a party. It's gentle. He's addressing with tenderness. He says, this is the joy. The joy is that who was dead is alive. Death to life. Do you wonder how the older brother got this way? Maybe we say, do you wonder how older brothers get this way? I think it's very easy for us to forget what we were like or what we would have been like without the Father, without God's work in our life. We are reminded that this is not about us, it is about God. This is about how we should respond to sinners. As we see this story, we either need to repent or we need to call others to repent or we need to celebrate. And to be able to do that, there's got to be contact with sinners. Why is there contact with sinners here? For salvation or for celebration. We can't just seek to be righteous. We must reach the lost. We need to love sinners. We need to seek and save. We are not the Father. We shouldn't continue being the sinner. We don't want to be the self-righteous son. We just need to follow him and do as he wills, to do ministry in the way that he would, at least until the way that he will wrap up towards the end of the Gospels. You go tell and make disciples. And we also need to remember here that repentance is the path to everything being set right. All heaven rejoices at it. It's kind of a big deal. Don't forget where this started. Jesus was at this table. It's made me wonder, was that table full of, or at least maybe partially full of, those who had repented? We tend to think, oh, he's just with all these bad people. But he's got a disciple that's a tax collector. Who was really at that table? Jesus was with sinners for two reasons. One, to seek and save the lost. Two, to celebrate and have fellowship with the one who was a sinner but was made right. Those are the only two reasons he would be there. If you are here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, I want to let you know something. We're glad you're here. We would encourage you. Christ wants to seek and save you who are lost. This is a place that is, you can look around, I don't know if you notice this, this is a place full of sinners. Sinners who are either in need of salvation or are rejoicing because of their salvation and living a life that has changed as a result of that. We need repentance. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. So let me ask you, do you rejoice? Are you lost? Have you come to him seeking forgiveness? You want a reason to celebrate? You want to be a part of the celebration for all of eternity? You need to come to the one who is seeking you as you attempt to fall on him for mercy. We should rejoice. We should celebrate salvation. There is nothing like being in the room when the Holy Spirit's doing the work. And you share the word. Someone in tears just, as God does the work, says, just falls on their knees and say, I'm a sinner. Thank you so much, Christ, for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm receiving this gift of eternal life. I'm putting my faith and trust in you alone. There is nothing like that in heaven or in our hearts to be able to say, hallelujah. Have you been found? Have you been restored? And are you a part of a family that celebrates? We should celebrate salvation. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for this wonderful, amazing passage pointing us to Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to pray if there's anyone in here today that maybe they would say, I don't know if I'm going to heaven for eternity. Lord, I pray you would help them to recognize that they are a sinner. They are just like the prodigal son. There is no way that they will be able to save themselves, and their lot is set. Lord, I would pray that you would help them understand that, Lord, maybe you've brought them here this morning for this reason, that you have been doing the seeking and you have been doing the work in their heart and lives. And Lord, all they need to do is say, I need to turn to the Father. I need to place my trust in the Savior. Lord, I pray they would do that. I pray that if they have any questions about that, they talk to myself, talk to someone sitting next to them, say, hey, I need to make sure I get this right. Lord, I pray that we would make sure that we are quick to celebrate the salvation that we have. Lord, we would be so thankful for the fact that we know you as Savior, who have been saved by our Heavenly Father because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the Holy Spirit's work through the Word in our lives, Lord, that we would celebrate and we would be able to be reminded over and over, we were once lost, now we're found. We look forward to the celebration in eternity, Lord, to be able to celebrate with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but most importantly, to celebrate our Savior and our Heavenly Father. Lord, if we need to get things right, I pray we would do that and not wait a moment longer. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.